Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
One last time, we're continuing our series on building faith at home this morning, and the sermon today will continue to cover, frankly, the topic of sex. So parents, if you'd like to take your kids to Sunday school at this time, kindergarten and younger are down the hallway here. The elementary classes, to get to those, you would go outside, up the small flight of stairs, and in the first door. Now let's pray for God's guidance and blessing on our time this morning. Father, I ask that you would just be here very present this morning, that you would touch all of our hearts and minds, and that we would receive the truth of your word, and that we would live in light of it. And I just ask again, just Father, Son, and Spirit, that you would make yourself very present here among us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, building faith at home is one of our church's core values, and God's word makes it clear that home is an important place for spiritual growth. And I want everyone in our church to enjoy a Jesus-centered home. And as you know, the choices we and others make sexually can have a profound impact upon our homes. And some of the choices that are being made are greatly damaging the homes of our churches and country. And that's why we need to address the topic of sex. And as we talked about last week, the topic of sex can bring up all sorts of uncomfortable feelings, both for you and for the speaker. But I hope and pray that these 2 weeks remind us about the importance of being a place where we can invite God's Spirit and God's people to work among us to help us deal with our sexual hurts and struggles. I love you guys. I've been praying for you and invite you to continue to pray for our church family. Let's invite God to start a work in us that leads to us embracing His healing and His life-giving truth about the topic of sex. And if you're a parent, I encourage you to also think about how you can winsomely pass along these truths to your children. Let's winsomely share why God's design for sex is so worth celebrating. And let's also share, lovingly warn our kids about the consequences of sexual sin. Now, it is not easy to have an ongoing productive conversation with one's kids about sex. But if you don't fill in the blanks for your kids, someone else will. And if you'd like support in having these kind of conversations, again, join us tonight at 5 here in the Worship Center. Now, we started our conversation on sex last week, and if you missed that message, I encourage you to check it out on our church's website, nwchurch.org. It's important to hear that first message, which celebrates God's glorious design for sex, so that this message on sexual sin can be placed in its proper context. Now, in brief, last week we shared 2 glorious truths that can help us celebrate God's glorious design for sex. First, we need an awe and a love for Jesus. Jesus effortlessly created and sustains 100 billion galaxies. If there's anyone who knows what our sexuality is designed for, it's the creator of it and everything. And Jesus also loved us enough to die for us. So if there's anyone you can trust has your best interests at heart sexually, it's Jesus, our loving Savior. Second, it's important to understand that freedom does not come from the absence of restrictions. Rather, real freedom comes from finding the right restrictions. You know, the gifted musician embraces the limitation of practice to free themselves to play music well. And if you lovingly tell your pet fish, as we talked about last week, hey buddy, don't jump out of your tank. You're not some killjoy dictator trying to keep your fish from all the fun he can have on land. Rather, you realize your fish is designed for water, and he's only going to flourish if he stays in the water. And we are only free sexually when we stay within God's design for sex. Now, God designed sex to be between one man and one woman in the context of a monogamous marriage. And only in this committed covenant relationship can the gift of sex really flourish. For it is only in marriage that we are free to fully enjoy the intensely relational nature of sex, free to fully enjoy the physical pleasures of sex, free to be in the best position to parent children, free to enjoy God's word and honor it, and to honor our dignity as image bearers of God, and free to reflect that ultimate purpose of sex, pointing us to Jesus and his church and the intimacy that is joined there. Now, if you don't know Jesus yet, I am so glad you're here this morning. And as we discuss the topic of sex, some of your beliefs may go against what I have to say. But I want you to know this morning that I am challenging myself and other Christians to obey God's design for sex. In other words, we're really focusing on any sexual sin within the church, not outside of it. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And if you've ever been mistreated by Christians because of your sexual choices, please accept an apology from me on behalf of the church. Authentic biblical Christianity loves everyone as Jesus did. And as we examine the teachings of Jesus, it is very clear that while his followers will not agree with everyone, we are called to love everyone and to seek a good community for all of our neighbors. No exceptions. The story of the Good Samaritan is all about sacrificially loving someone who is different from you. And Jesus says that Christians are to love even those who persecute us. And Jesus modeled his teaching, sacrificing his very life on behalf of us all. So while I hope everyone here will embrace God's design for sexuality, my heart's desire for you who don't know Jesus is that you would start a life-giving relationship with Jesus through faith. And as you explore the Christian faith, it really is best to start at the center, Jesus. To consider whether he's really God, whether he really died for your sins and rose from the dead. Not to focus all your attention on whether you happen to agree currently with all of Christianity's teachings on sex. So, let us turn now to the subject of sexual immorality. If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I invite you to please follow along with me as I read for us, starting in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now look back at verse 18 with me, which says that we are to flee sexual immorality. But what is sexual immorality? Well, the term here in the Greek is the word porneia. And a Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines porneia in this verse as unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, fornication. Stated another way, sexual immorality is any form of sex besides that between one husband and wife in marriage. And as we look at the teaching of the Bible, including passages from last week, it says that the gift of sex is designed to be enjoyed by one man and one woman in the context of marriage. In Matthew 5, Jesus warns that anyone who looks at a person lustfully has committed adultery in their heart. And in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12, Jesus affirms that his followers' two choices are to be sexually faithful in marriage or to avoid sex. I know it's countercultural, but what the Bible teaches is that adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, any masturbation or fantasy that has lust along with it, and pornography are not only wrong, they will not lead to flourishing because they violate God's design. Now look back at verse 18 again with me as we start to see the harm of sexual sin. In verse 18, Paul calls us to flee from sexual immorality, to actively run away from it. Why? Verse 18 says that whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. You have been endowed with incredible dignity, made in the image of God himself. And God wants you to see that you are far too precious to profane yourself by sleeping with someone and sinning sexually. Further, verses 15, 17, and 19 remind us that Christians are intimately connected to Christ and the Holy Spirit. So when you sin sexually, you are dishonoring God and hindering your ability to enjoy his loving presence. Look at the end of verse 16. Here Paul goes back to the beginning of both marriage and sex as he quotes Genesis 2. The two will become one flesh. To summarize our current passage, Paul is saying that sex with a prostitute or any other form of sexual immorality is wrong and harmful because sex is designed as a radically intimate, uniting act that only flourishes when it takes place in the radically intimate, uniting context of a marriage. It's inconsistent and unwise to give your precious dignity-bearing body to someone who has not fully given themselves to you in marriage. Now, someone might still wonder, you know, what's the big deal if I watch some porn? Or if two consenting adults do things behind closed doors? They're not hurting anyone. Well, I invite you to consider where idolizing sexual pleasure has taken our culture. In representative surveys from 2009 and 10, the U.S. Center for Disease Control reports that nearly 1 in 5 college girls had experienced attempted or completed sexual assault just since entering college. And 1 in 10 high school girls and 1 in 20 high school boys in the U.S. report that they have been forced to have sex. 2008 studies from the Journal of Sexually Transmitted Diseases examined the rates of STDs in the U.S., finding that our nation had about 110 million STDs, nearly 20 million of which were new just that year. Since Roe versus Wade, the number of abortions in the U.S. has agreed to be in the tens of millions. And a 2010 study by the Educational Development Center found that 10% of Massachusetts high school students had sent a naked picture of themselves via text message in the past year. The recent book, Premarital Sex in America, How Young Americans Meet, Mate, and Think About Marrying, written by two sociologists, completed an in-depth study of single men and women ages 18 to 23. Regarding pornography, here are three of their findings. First, people who use pornography can experience crushingly unrealistic expectations regarding physical appearance and sexual performance. Second, a significant number of male porn users experience a diminished desire for the difficulties of real relationship and marriage. Third, women are increasingly being pressured to behave sexually in ways that mirror porn. Now, the same book also shows that despite popular opinion, Those who live together first and then choose to marry are actually more likely to divorce. In the book, The Meaning for Marriage, Tim Keller summarizes the thoughts of author Wendell Berry, showing how our sexual ethics affect others. Quote, "The most obvious social cost to sex, or outside marriage, is the enormous spread of disease and the burden of children without sufficient parental support. The less obvious, but much greater cost, is the exploding number of developmental and psychological problems among children who do not live in stable family environments for most of their lives. Most subtle of all is the psychological fact that what you do in private shapes your character, and that affects how you relate to others in society. When people use sex for individual recreation and fulfillment, it weakens the entire body politic's ability to live for others. You learn to commodify people and think of them as a means to satisfy your own passing pleasure. It turns out that sex is not just your business. It's everybody's business." Now, some say sex is wonderful in almost any form and that we should all express our sexuality as we please. But as you think about these statistics and what you personally observe in our culture, do you really think that our society's sexual ethic leads to flourishing? Leads to respect and safety for kids and women? To a positive body image for everyone? To appropriate sexual expectations? To healthy dating and marriage and families? To seeking the good of others? If you were God and you saw all the brokenness in the world related to sex, what would you say? Verse 13 tells us that the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Bible gives us sexual commands for our flourishing. And when you choose sexual sin, part of what dies for you is God's best, not only for you, but for us. So let's consider what can help us to flee sexual immorality. First, it's important to seek intimacy with God, His people, and His mission. As you draw closer to God and experience more of His love and glory through things like prayer and scripture, you'll have more of a desire to know Him and to avoid things that hinder your intimacy with Him. We need the character development that can only take place as we invite God into our lives. For to be tempted sexually just means your biology is in good order. However, the ways we respond to those temptations, that's what makes the difference. And as our character grows, as we allow God more and more into our lives, it will make it easier to flee sexual immorality. Intimacy with God's people is so important too. People who love you, who you can confess your sins to, who will pray for you, who will hold you accountable. If you're struggling with shame because you've been violated, please don't deal with that pain on your own. And if you're trying to meet non-sexual needs in a sexual way, please instead seek life-giving relationships in the body of Christ. For as more of those non-sexual needs are appropriately met in relationship, the sexual temptation will decrease. Now, breaking free from sexual addiction or sexual shame is often difficult, messy work. And sometimes there are underlying issues as well that are fueling the sexual sin that need to be addressed. And that's why we need God and His people. And that's why it would also be wise for some to seek the help of a professional Christian counselor. Now, going to a counselor is actually a sign of strength, for it shows that you have the adequacy and the problem-solving skills to work on a difficult challenge in the best way. And of course, if you're married, the most important person to seek intimacy with is your spouse. Some of us just need to go on a date this week, or admit we're struggling as a couple and seek the help that we need. Now, intimacy with God's mission is so important too. In the book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, a couple was concerned because their 13-year-old daughter was dating a deadbeat guy who was encouraging her drug use. The parents tried keeping them apart, but it only made matters worse. But then the parents decided to take on the mission of raising $25,000 for an orphanage, to build an orphanage for needy children in Mexico. And they invited their daughter into that mission, and she started raising money for the orphans. And then soon after that, she broke up with her deadbeat boyfriend. Her father remarked, "No girl who plays the role of a hero dates a guy who uses her. She knows who she is. She just forgot for a little while." Parents, are you helping your kids see the glorious opportunity they have to partner with the very King of the universe on his mission? Are you participating in that mission yourself? As you seek intimacy with God's mission, God's people, and God, it will strengthen your resolve to flee sexual immorality. The best defense is a good offense. Now, second, to flee sexual immorality, it's important to keep in mind current and future consequences. God created sex as a wonderful, powerful gift. But as we talked about last week, only heroin is more physically pleasurable than sexual excitement. And that's why sexual temptation can feel so strong, and why in the moment sexual sin can even feel life-giving. And that's why it's important to think about what kind of sexual choices you're making and where they're leading. Please don't read or watch or fantasize about things that are training your mind for polygamy and inviting damaging addictions. Please don't let the way you dress and interact with others train yourself to only get excited about new attention. Please don't let sex keep you in the wrong relationship or out of the right one. Please don't look for emotional support in the wrong places, for it is easy to let strong feelings justify sinful behavior. Please don't buy into the lie that anyone needs sex. No one has ever died from lack of sex. And please, never ever bargain with lust, for it is always, always lying to you. As many have observed, sex is like fire. When kept in the right place, it can be life-giving and wonderful, like fire in a fireplace on a cold winter night. But when it is not kept in the right place, it will damage and eventually lead to death. If the Spirit's convicting you this morning, for His sake and yours, please get the help you need and flee sexual immorality. Third, put life-giving boundaries in place. Perhaps a great step today would be to get a web filtering and internet accountability software like CovenantEyes.com. Or maybe you need to create more distance between yourself and a certain fellow student or coworker, you know, the one that maybe you're getting a little too flirty with, or you're having a little too personal of conversations with. Our current and future relationships with God, friends, and family are far too important to not put wise, life-giving boundaries in place today. And finally, to flee sexual immorality, embrace the fatherly love of God. Back in college, I was stuck in a sexual pattern of sin. And one Sunday morning, the pastor asked everyone to close their eyes and picture God looking down on them. He then asked us, "What expression does God have on his face?" In that moment, I pictured my heavenly Father frowning on me, shaking his head at me with disapproval and even a little disgust. Do you ever feel like God's looking at you in that way? Now, to be clear, conviction by the Spirit, godly sorrow over sin, and repentance are good things that can lead to flourishing. However, my view of God was wrong, and it hindered our relationship. For every time I would return to sexual sin, I would beat myself up afterwards, saying things like, "You're such an idiot for doing that again." Now, I did this because I thought it somehow helped me to get back into God's good standing. as if my relationship as God's child was based on Christ's death and resurrection, plus me beating myself up and generating enough sinful, shameful feelings every time I sinned. And it's tough to draw close to God when you feel like He's frowning on you much of the time, making one even more vulnerable to sexual temptation. God doesn't want His children to live in that way. Life in Christ is not about carrying the heavy burden of your sin. As Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That day in church started an important change for me. Over time, God helped me see that I can only receive my sonship as a gift. As the hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Now God, like any good father, is grieved about our sin and serious about our growth. But because of Christ's work, I am always God's child. And when His children sin, even habitually, God is not shaking His head with disgust at you or me. Let's see our Father's posture towards us as we turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Now as you're turning, there's a father who has two sons, and the younger demands his share of the estate, a very shameful act that means he wishes his father was dead. The son then leaves home and its values, setting off for a distant country and wasting his illegitimate wealth in wild, sinful living. After losing all of his money and friends, the son hits rock bottom, filthy and starving. He decides to return home and ask his father to hire him as a servant. Let's pick it up in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Here is Rembrandt's famous painting of the scene. And I invite you to look at it and see God's face towards every one of his wayward children. He's not shaking his head at you in disgust if you're in sexual sin. As the story says, he's filled with compassion for you, longing to see you return home so he can throw his arms around you and kiss you. Now recently I was looking at this picture and thinking about the parable, and my thoughts turned to my son, Grant. Now Grant is only 2, but I imagined him as a young man. What if he got in with a bad crowd, got addicted to drugs, rejected us and God, and stole money from us as he fled to another country? You know, we're praying for him daily, we're missing him, wondering if he's even still alive. And then one day, Stephanie, myself, and our daughter Kate are out in the front yard, and I see Grant at the edge of our street, limping towards us, looking as pathetic as the younger son in the picture, filthy undergarments covering an underweight frame, one of his sandals falling off, clearly broken from the painful path he has chosen. And I imagine myself running towards Grant's and hugging him close, kissing him, and weeping. Now, as I thought about that scene, God just overwhelmed me with a sense of his fatherly love for me. As the father responds in the parable, in that moment, I'm not interested in demanding an explanation or evaluating Grant's choices. I am just so thankful my son is home. And if you've left God in his ways, take it from an imperfect father. Our heavenly father longs to welcome you home. And if that's you today, won't you come back to his loving embrace? Now the worship team is going to come up and sing, perform beautiful things for us together. And as they're coming to the front and setting up, I invite you to consider a quote from Paula Reinhart. God's heart is always to redeem, to reach into the fire of our own making, and by his mercy pull out the good. Only God can bring blessing where we have sown a curse. Right in the middle of the mess you have made, he carves a door of hope and pours his very life in and through you. He gives you beauty for the ashes of shame and failure. He makes new. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Elders and wives, I invite you to come to the front at this time. Now, in light of what we've heard from Scripture today, if anyone desires someone to talk to or pray with, the elders and their wives would love to serve you in that way. And at this time, let us conclude by praying to our loving Heavenly Father, the one who is always ready to welcome us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son on the rescue mission for us. Thank you for having the heart of love of the best perfect Father, that you are always ready to welcome us home with open arms and to help make something new out of our sexuality. May you be again with your people this week. Please be working mightily by the Spirit in their lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks.